We always go to the Lord in prayer before we open his word. And so, dear Lord, thank you for so much clarity that you give in Scripture. Thank you that your word is a light and a lamp for us. Thank you that you accomplish your perfect will in your perfect timing. And so thank you, dear Lord, and I pray that you'll bless our time in your word today. So we commit this to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Revelation 17. We will get there by means of Zechariah chapter 5. And so Zechariah chapter 5, you can go to Matthew and turn left and turn one more left, I think, one more left. And you'll be in the Zechariah neighborhood if you have not been there before. And we'll work our way over to chapter 17 of Revelation. And so from time to time in our study of Revelation, we come out of these questions, why do we do this? Why do we study the book of Revelation? Part of the answer is in Revelation 22:16, Jesus, in some of his last words, he says, I have these things written to the churches. I want the churches, he wants his church to understand, to know and understand the things that are written in the book of Revelation. That's one reason that we do this. God himself has promised to bless for those who will read, those who will heed, obey the things that are written in the book of Revelation. This is not a prosperity gospel. How he chooses to bless, that is his call to make. Whether that's blessing in this lifetime or blessing as it relates to your eternal reward, Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 4 that they had an account. This has been accrued to your account. That's a God thing with his blessing, but he promises you, promises us, that he is going to bless for those who will read, obey, heed the things that are written in it. One reason we do the book of Revelation is because it gives us utter confidence in God's sovereignty, utter confidence in God's faithfulness, and utter confidence in the ultimate victory. With all the junk that we see going on in the world, and it's going to get worse, beloved, it's not going to get better. All the junk that we see in the world, the utter confidence in God's ultimate victory. For those who say that the book of Revelation makes no sense, we're up to chapter 17, it does make sense. And we can tell people that God has promised certain things to his church, God has promised to do certain things in the tribulation. We have seen also in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, to the good church, for those who are faithful in walking with him, Jesus promises, I am going to keep you out of that hour of testing, that hour of testing that's about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the world, who dwell on the earth. We have seen that to be true. Because not once from the time that we have been out of Revelation chapter 3, have we even seen a smidgen of a reference to what could be the church. We have not seen the church since chapter 3. That's a good thing. We are going to see the church come back in Revelation chapter 19. That's a good thing too. And we will follow the trail with this. In fact, you could word it this way. Even going through the judgments of the tribulation, if God is so precise with the promised judgments that he has, then you can trust him for the promised rewards that are going to come as well. If you are saved, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19, you'll be involved in that. If you are saved, the millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth, you will actively be involved with that. If you are saved, the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21 and 22, heaven, you will actively be involved in that. Now, where we were last time with this, and you're welcome to go back to the download if you weren't with us, we were in chapter 10 of Genesis all the way up to chapter 11, verse 9. And we saw a place, the plain of Shinar, or the land of Shinar, is where Babel was, where the Tower of Babel was. And what we saw also in Genesis chapter 10 all the way up through chapter 11, verse 9, this is where the Gentiles start. This is where the nations start. They start back in chapter 11, verse 9, in the fullness. The genealogy is in chapter 10 of Genesis. But the Tower of Babel is what begins the nations. Now, we currently live in the times of the Gentiles. That's what Jesus calls it in Luke 21, 24. We live in the times of the Gentiles. And there are going to be Gentiles And just make sure on the same wavelength with this. Two different categories in the Bible, Jews and Gentiles. Jews are Jews, Gentiles are anybody who's not a Jew. If you're part of a nation, I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile, unless you are of Jewish descent with this. And so for this, there are going to be Gentiles in the millennial kingdom. How do we know? In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, the lion from the tribe of Judah, scepter is not going to depart. There's a reference in there in Genesis 49 where it tells us about to him will be the obedience of the peoples. To him will be the obedience of the nations. All the way back to Genesis 49, 8 through 12. In Psalm 2, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That is what he's going to do in the millennial kingdom. Now, he's going to be in Jerusalem, but all the nations there. In fact, it says in Zechariah 14, all the nations are going to go year by year up to Jerusalem to worship him. So Gentiles during the millennial kingdom, but one king and all of the Gentiles are going to be under his authority. Last time, what we saw also in chapters 13 and 14 of Isaiah, that there's a reference to Babylon where God promises a judgment. And thrown in chapters 13 and 14 of Isaiah, in chapter 14, God says that when this takes place, you are going to do this taunt, this kind of heckling type of cheer, and you are going to do it against Satan. Isaiah 14 is one of the few references in the Old Testament that gives a description of Satan. And so Babylon and the punishment of Satan are going to be tied in intricately, cannot be separated from that. So in just a bit, when we come to Revelation 17 and then 18, we should not be surprised that we're going to see the rise and fall of Babylon, and that this is going to tie in with the judgment, ultimately the judgment of Satan. We've seen already in Revelation 12, there have been preliminary judgments of Satan. But when we come to chapter 17 and chapter 18, tied in with the destruction of Babylon, going to be tied in the judgment of Satan. We will get there. We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, and that is my fault with this. Just very briefly, where we were last week in Zechariah chapter 5. By this time, the nation of Israel has gone out of their country to the 70-year Babylonian exile. The times of the Gentiles have officially begun. There's no king that sits on David's throne. They have not had a king since 586 BC when they returned to Zechariah. They have no king. It is the times of the Gentiles. They do have Gentile rulers over them. And so in this, what's going to happen to the Jewish people now? God gives 8 night visions to Zechariah. And the 7th night vision is Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Then the angel who was speaking to me went out and said to me, lift up your eyes and see what this is going forth. And I says, what is it? And he says, this is a basket. This is an ephah in this vision going forth with whole 5 gallons, as I recall. This is an ephah going forth. And again, he said, this is the appearance in all the land. And behold, verse 7, a lead cover was lifted up. Now remember that this is a vision, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And he said in verse 8, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah basket and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were 2 women coming with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah basket? And here's the answer. Then he said to me, to build a temple for her, and this is where it is, in the land of Shinar, where the Tower of Babel was. To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her pedestal. Now, the lead cover on that, plus the restrainer restraining, this is not going to come about until the tribulation. Now, I'm starting to turn to chapter 17 of Revelation, and you're welcome to follow along with this. I've mentioned this before. If you get a chance to Google the European headquarters and just for whatever the scenic view would be. But outside of the European headquarters, which is going to be the basic for the fourth world kingdom in Daniel's statue that's going to come back, it's going to be different. They purposely have a rebuilding. They have a sculpture out there. And it is the Tower of Babel. And they're finishing it. This is wicked. This is on purpose. This is brazen. This is saying what we didn't finish in chapter 11. We're getting ready to finish. In total rebellion against God. Now, it is going to happen. Because we have already seen in Zechariah 5 that this woman is going to have a pedestal. We'll put it this way. Revelation chapter 17 is the time when the lid is going to be left off in Zechariah 5, where the woman is going to be put on her pedestal. And God is going to give very specific details of what is going on with this. And one thing to note with this, when we come to chapter 17, God is going to take us back chronologically in his word. Going to take us back before the Antichrist has his worldwide reign. Going to take us back to the Antichrist is going to be on the ascent. We came to the end of chapter 16. We saw the last part of the seven bowls of wrath and all that went with that. And then God purposely, in between chapter 16, or the last of the wrath of God judgments, chapter 19, the return of Jesus. God is the one. That brings us back to chapter 17 of Revelation and chapter 18. God is the one that says, this is very important in understanding what I am doing. You have to go here. So in chapter 17, first two verses, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. You could word it this way, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the wicked woman in Zechariah chapter 15. Now Zechariah chapter 5, not 15, you can't find Zechariah 15. If you can, trade that Bible in for a different edition. But in Zechariah chapter 5, all it says in the vision is that this is wicked, thrown down, lead cover on top of it so that she won't get out. And the vision, stork wings take her to the plain of Shinar where the Tower of Babel was. She has to be set on her pedestal. That's what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 17. And the judgment is going to follow, and we will see that in just a bit. So come here and I'll show you the judgment of the wicked woman, the great whore, the great harlot. Come here, I'll show you the judgment of the wicked woman in the vision of Zechariah chapter 5. Now, she is going to have a rising in power. We'll see that in just a bit. But she's also going to have the judgment. And so she is there, and this is part of what God wants us to understand. Chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, it says with this, and he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads and 10 horns may sound somewhat familiar to you. You can turn over there or just listen if you like to. In chapter 12, verse 3, when there's a reference to Satan, the dragon, chapter 12, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon. And the description is having seven heads and 10 horns. So this woman, Babylon, is going to be tied in with the activity and the work of Satan. Seven heads, 10 horns, verse 4. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations and of the unclean things. She is rich in her appearance, at least outwardly. She has a gold cup. The problem is it's full of abominations and the unclean things of her immorality. From the world's viewpoint, this is something valuable. This is gold. This is precious stones. This is pearls. From the world's vantage point, it is valuable. From God's vantage point, this is wickedness. This is wickedness full and overflowing. Now, what we saw where we were last week as well, in chapter 17, verse 5, and upon her name, her forehead, a name was written, a mystery. Anything that's a mystery in Scripture, either no information at all is given about it in the Old Testament, such as the church in Colossians 1 is a mystery. You're not going to find the church in the Old Testament. Or partial information was given where additional information needs to be given by God. This is the part, of course, we have seen. They've already had partial information already given throughout the pages of Scripture. But what the mystery is going to do is unfold and give very much details of what is going to take place. So this mystery, and here it is, Babylon the Great, right out of Genesis chapter 11. The mother of whores, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and not so much talking about the women that are involved in this, although that could have a part, but it is talking about a religious part. She's the mother of the religious part of the whores. She's the mother of the abominations that come forth. And you could word it this way. This Babylon is going to play a very important part in the total rebellion against God during the tribulation. Now remember, this is out of order chronology-wise. All of the judgments of God in chapter 16 have not taken place when Revelation 17 is occurring. And so with this, it is part of what God has. In verse 6, he says, I saw the woman in this vision drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And I greatly wondered at her. Now with this woman is drunk in this vision. And this is not wine or strong drink that makes her drunk. Her drink, what she is drunk with, in verse 6, with the blood of the saints. Verse 6, with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. Now, the blood of the saints and the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, these are not two different people. This is one type. This is one individual type. We'll put it that way. The saints have to do with the holy lifestyle in the tribulation. And the witnessing is what they do in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in the tribulation. And you could think of it in these terms. This woman is going to play a major role in the fifth seal judgment that we saw in Revelation chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. The fifth seal judgment is the one where you've got the martyrs who are under the throne in this vision and wanting to know, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, are you going to wait to avenge our blood? The mystery Babylon is going to play a considerable part in the early part of the tribulation, especially, in killing the faithful. Not all of them by any means at all, but a lot are going to be martyred. And she is going to have, as part of her religious ceremony, the martyring of the faithful who are in the tribulation. Now, if you have not been with us for a while, we're just to kind of summarize this as best as possible. Whenever the tribulation starts, whoever's in the tribulation are not saved to begin with, Jew or Gentile. And yet we have clearly seen in Scripture there are going to be Jewish people saved during the tribulation. We have seen very clearly in Scripture there are going to be Gentiles saved. And so what she does is pour out the blood of the martyrs. If these are the last of the last days and this is upon us, we never know. Who knows? Family members you have may be these martyrs. People who reject the gospel now, these may be some of the friends you have, may be these martyrs. And my response, if that's the case, praise God. Now, I would not choose that route for anybody at all. But if they're martyred, they are martyred for being a child of God. They're martyred for being saved in the tribulation. They're martyred for not going the way of the Antichrist. As bad as the martyrdom will be, praise God, it is temporary as it relates to the bad part. It's eternal as it relates to the good part. And so this mystery Babylon is going to be pouring out the blood of the faithful in the early part of the tribulation with this. Second time in verse 7, the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I shall tell you," second time, "the mystery." Whenever there's a mystery, it has to have a divine revelation type of information that goes with this. "I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And that's a good thing. We don't have to speculate at all what the meaning of this mystery is. The explanation is given starting in verse 8 and going all the way to the end of the chapter. So we don't have to speculate this. We just have to follow along. Now, everything's going to come down to chapter 17, verse 8. Here's where the real problems are. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and to go on to destruction. And people's mind goes into brain lock reading chapter 17, verse 8. Now, there is a good answer to this. Now, I want to tell you that we have gone through a lot of this material before, and I'm not going to go through it in detail. I'm going to point it back for those who want to. You can go to Revelation on the particular verses. You can go to the downloads where we are in the church. You can see where we are with this. But this is going to make a whole lot of sense based upon what we have already done. So, for instance, in chapter 13, just going to read these and note these. Chapter 13, verse 3, in a reference to the Antichrist, it says that I saw in this vision, Revelation 13, 3, one of his heads as if slain. And then it follows with this, and his fatal wound was healed. So here is something that the Antichrist has. He has a fatal wound, and the fatal wound was healed. And notice the response of the world with this. In verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war against him?" We saw also chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. This is the false prophet. He had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. But the description that it says with this, he makes everybody worship the first beast. And then this description, chapter 13, verse 12, last part, whose fatal wound was healed. So the Antichrist is wounded unto death. His fatal wound is healed. One more, since we're there, chapter 13, verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. And here's what he had, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, if you are going to look into this in commentary form, for those, not talking about those who reject God's word, it's about people who believe God's word. The vast majority of the commentators out there is going to say this is a phony death. This is a faked death. It's a counterfeit death, and it's a counterfeit resurrection. And I'm going to try to convince you biblically, as we did in the past, I'm going to try to convince you biblically this is not counterfeit. This is something that is really going to take place with this. Now, what we had to do in order to do this, I'm not going to turn there, but John 5:22, Jesus says, "For not even the Father judges anybody, but all judgment has been given to the Son." And so here's where we go to tie this in before we come back to Revelation chapter 17. In chapter 19, when Jesus returns, verse 20, here's what we have. The beast, the Antichrist, was seized with him, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in the presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. But look at this last part. In Revelation 19, verse 20, These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. In Revelation 19:20, Jesus does not kill the Antichrist. Jesus does not kill the false prophet. They are alive. Now, fast forward that. Well, you could think in terms of, let's do it this way. John 5:22, all judgment is given to the Son. When he comes back, the Antichrist and the false prophet already have a resurrected body. And if they have a resurrected body, there's only one place to have it. It has to come by means of the person of Jesus. And so with this, in chapter 19, verse 20, when they are thrown alive into the lake of fire, look what happens with this. Chapter 20, verse 10, the devil eventually, who deceived them, is going to be thrown into the fire and brimstone. But in chapter 20, verse 10, this is after 1,000 years, after the millennial kingdom reign. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire in chapter 20, verse 10. And it says, where the Antichrist, where the beast and the false prophet, and this is important, are also. Not where the beast and the false prophet were. They are still there 1,000 years after they are thrown into the lake of fire. The only way you can live in the lake of fire is to have a resurrected body. And so with this, somewhere down the road, they had to receive the resurrected body. And the best place for that to take place is Revelation chapter 13. And the Bible, though, is completely silent on the false prophet and what happened with him. We're surprised to see him. I'm surprised to see him in Revelation 19:20. It doesn't say anything about him having a fatal wound that was healed. All of it talks about with the Antichrist. Now, as best we can determine in Scripture from this, the Antichrist, when he's brought back to life, Satan's going to take credit for this. The world's going to worship Satan, Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. The world's going to worship the Antichrist. But they do not worship the false prophet. Here's what I think happens with this. Here's what would make sense. Now, for all of this to take place, Jesus has to be the one to do it. Satan, the liar, is not about to tell those in the tribulation, all this is done by Jesus instead of me. The lust of Satan is after worship. It's what he wanted Jesus to do as part of the temptation. That's what he wants the world to do. The world worships the Antichrist. The world will worship Satan. The false prophet, nobody worships. Now, in all likelihood, here's what happens. Jesus gives, and again, nothing is given in Scripture with this. The false prophet comes forth because, quote, the Antichrist calls him forth, shows to the world. This would be like Lazarus being raised from the dead. Because after all, if the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, is going to show to the world that he's God, he's got to do the type of things that God does. And so this would see, he would take credit for this. Now, we're going to track this. This is going to tie in. We're going to see this work perfectly in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see God remaining in sovereign control. Because in chapter 20, since we're there, verses 11 through 15, this is the great white throne judgment. This is the last judgment that ever takes place. But look what happens with this. The Antichrist and the false prophet have already been judged. And if they've been judged, they've been judged by Jesus. A lot of times in the theology books, you'll see that at the great white throne judgment, all the unsaved individuals, everyone is going to stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And the answer is, biblically, everybody except for two. The Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, if all judgment is given to Jesus, Jesus is the one who judges the Antichrist and judges the false prophet, before chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And so staying with us, this is going to make sense. Guarantee it. It's going to make sense biblically in 1 second. at the great white throne judgment, here's one of the things that takes place with us. Chapter 20, verse 13, the sea gave up its dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. Now, Hades is the abode of the unsaved human beings when somebody dies and they're lost. Somebody dies and lost, they go to Hades. Hades is the temporary holding ground before the great white throne judgment, before the lake of fire. Now, the abyss is the holding ground for fallen spirits, unsaved spirits, we'll put it that way. For instance, in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, Satan's not going to be confined in the abyss. When Jesus returns, chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. In verse 3, here's what he does. He threw him into the abyss. So when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, he is bound into the abyss. The abyss is the holding place of unsafe or unclean spirits, fallen spirits. It is described in chapter 20, verse 7, as his prison. You may remember earlier we saw in Revelation chapter 9 that there are going to be a demonic horde that's let out of the abyss. And just to tie all that particular part together, you may even remember in Luke chapter 8 the account about the legion of demons. We're very, very fearful that Jesus the Messiah was going to cast them, command them to go into the abyss. Now, why are we doing that? Because here we go back to Revelation chapter 17. Look what happens with this. So here's the mystery. Here's the explanation. Verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not. That is, the beast that you saw, this is going to be, this is the one that is, we'll put it this way. This is going to be the Antichrist who receives the fatal wound and is healed. And he's described it this way. And is about to come out of, and look at this, the abyss in chapter 17, verse 8. Now, we're a little surprised to see that. We would expect for a fallen individual to come out of Hades. But there's nothing normal about any of this. And God can do whatever he wants to. And so in all likelihood, now remember, the world is going to just see the outworkings of this. Nothing like this has ever been done in the history of the world. That's why the mystery has to be explained. When the Antichrist dies, physically dies in Revelation 3:13, instead of his spirit going to Hades, remember, all judgment is given to Jesus. Jesus has his spirit go to the abyss. The dead body is going to be there. He's going to go to the abyss. I would not be surprised if he's in the abyss for 3 days and then come out, because the three-day purity with this. Now, if he goes to the abyss, he has to go there by Jesus' authority and nobody else's. This is not Satan's authority. This is not a reward for his doing. This is Jesus taking the spirit of the Antichrist, putting him in the abyss. He's about to come out of the abyss. If he's going to come out of the abyss, the only way possible for him to come out is by Jesus' command, by Jesus' authority with this. And so look what it says with this. Now, the Antichrist and Satan are going to take credit for this. This is like a play that's going on. I haven't been on a play since I was in the second grade, but I have seen a few in my lifetime. I've seen movies where they're doing plays. There's a world of difference between what the people on the stage see versus what the actors behind the scenes see and what the producers see. The actors on the world stage, here's a death. Here's somebody claiming to be God. Here's a death. Here's, in essence, a three-day death. Now he comes back to life. He's going to take credit for this. Satan's going to take credit for this. This is why they're worshipped in Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. And so this is one that has the all of this. Look what happens. Let's just read through there. Chapter 17, verse 8. The beast, the Antichrist that you saw, was and is not. He is not because he received a fatal wound and is about to come up out of the abyss at Jesus' command and go to destruction. Look at the response, how similar this is to Revelation 13. Those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name was not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see, and they will see this, when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Let's just go down with this explanation. Here is the mind which has wisdom. This is another way of saying biblically, you have to pay attention to this particular part because it's not the milk part of Scripture. Here's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sat. And here's the explanation. They represent seven kings. So five have fallen. They represent the kingdoms and the king that goes with it. Five have fallen by this particular time. Egypt has fallen. Assyria has fallen. Babylon in the earlier part of the judgments have fallen by this time. The Medes and the Persians. And also the Greeks. Five have fallen. And here's what else it says. In verse 10. One is at the time of the writing. And the one is at the time of the writing is the Roman Empire. In verse 10, the other has not yet come. That's the Antichrist and his kingdom. And when he comes, he must remain for a little while. Verse 11, the beast which was and is not because he was killed is also an eighth. And you could add the word, is also an eighth king. And is not one of the seven, and is one, rather, of the seven kings with this. And he goes to destruction. So doing that again in verse 11, the beast which was, and is not because it was killed, brought back to life, is an eighth king. It's one of the seven. He was one of the seven kings, one of the seven that would have, in a sense, be identified with the world power. But he's killed. And now he comes back as an eighth king. Now he comes back with a resurrected body. This is why they say in Revelation 13, who's like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him? Can't kill him. And so who's like the beast? Who's able to wage war? We're going to find out with this. But here's what he says. Here's what God's word says with this. So verse 11, again, just to get the flow with this, the beast, the Antichrist, which was and is not because it was killed and brought back to life, is himself an eighth king, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Remember that Antichrist does not get his possessions all at once. He goes out conquering, and to conquer, the system does anyway. But when he sets up his kingdom, he divides it up into 10 different parts. I don't know if it's still there. I have seen in the European Union, in their charter, in their constitution, they have the world divided into 10 different parts, just as it says here. This is going to take place. So again, this is early. This is early in the tribulation. This is before the Antichrist has gone to his full prowess. Look what else is promised with this, verse 13. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So again, the consolidation of the power to come to the middle part of the tribulation. Now, you may be sitting there going, why in the world are we talking about all this stuff? I know, it's not milk by any means at all. But here's the good stuff. Here we go. Verse 14, look what takes place. These ten and the Antichrist will wage war against the Lamb in Revelation chapter 11. And the Lamb will overcome them because he's Lord of lords and kings of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, notice how wide her reach is. The harlot, the religious whore of Babylon, where she sits, her peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. This mystery Babylon, this harlot Babylon, this mother of all abominations, her widespread effect is going to be global. But look what takes place with this, verse 16. And the ten horns, again, these are ten kings, the ten horns which you saw in the beast, the Antichrist, at some points around the mid part of the tribulation, here's what they do. These will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh in this vision and burn her up with fire. This is the judgment of the Babylonian, the religious part of the Babylonian system. But look who does this. Look who takes credit for this, and properly so. Here we go. Look what it says. For God, verse 17, before this is ever going to take place, he has put it in their hearts, in the ten kings and in the heart of the Antichrist. He has put it in their hearts. To do what? To execute his purpose by having a common purpose. This is God working. This is the world is going to marvel. Those unsaved ones are going to marvel at the beast who was and was not and is to come. The world is going to say, who's like the beast? The world's going to worship the beast, the Antichrist. The world's going to worship Satan. And God says, chapter 17, this is done by me. I'm the one that brings all of this together. I'm the one that eventually is going to put in the heart of the kings to execute his purpose. And his purpose is for them to destroy religious Babylon. His purpose is for them to gather a middle part of the tribulation from now on till the end, the last 42 months of the tribulation. God is bringing all this because this is his purpose. And this is how partially he is going to bring about the destruction of the Antichrist and a false prophet who will be in eternal hell, of Satan and those who are opposed to God. For God, verse 17, has set in their hearts to execute his purpose by giving their kingdom to the beast, the Antichrist. And here's the important part with this. Until the words of God should be fulfilled. Beloved, you can bank your theology on this. You can bank your eternity. So often, well, not so often, but time to time in the book of Revelation, you'll see these things must take place. Why must they? Because Zechariah chapter 7, chapter 5 rather, Zechariah chapter 5 talks about the religious whore that's going to be set up on the plain of Shinar, and that has to come about. These things have to come about. Everything that God has promised has to come about in accordance with his word. Everything. Now, we're at the judgment part of this. The judgment part is not nearly as much fun as the blessing part. We come to Revelation 19, the blessing part, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can't wait. The millennial kingdom. Can't wait. That's wonderful stuff to study. Revelation 21 and 22. Can't wait. But this is why we know God is God. He does this because he's the one who's doing it. And during the tribulation, again, Satan for a temporary time, the Antichrist for a temporary time, the false prophet for a temporary time. False prophet will be pointing to the Antichrist. Boy, what a wonderful God he is. Satan will be receiving worship that he lusts after. Satan's not about to say, there's somebody else besides me that's brought this about. Satan's not about to say, God Almighty has done this. Satan is not about to say, I would keep judgment from coming from me, but it's coming. Now, chapter 18, there's one more part of the judgment aspect of this, and then it's the return of the Lord Jesus in chapter 19. I think you're going to be wonderfully proud of your Savior. And just one little tangential note in verse 18. The woman whom you saw in this vision is the great city, Babylon, and the plains of Shinar, plain of Shinar. So the woman you saw, this really is going to be rebuilt Babylon. This really is going to be the on the part where the Tower of Babel was. This is going to be rebuilt. That's going to be the headquarters for the religious part with this. Because it has to come about in accordance with Zechariah chapter 5. The woman whom you saw is the great city. And you could word it this way in verse 18, which temporarily reigns over the kings of the earth until the kings of the earth reign over her and devour her. And so the kings of the earth will get rid of this false religious system, Babylon. Because the Antichrist and Satan are going to demand worship. And they're not going to tolerate any rivals for this. This will be more up to the middle part of the tribulation with this. Now, beloved, God is in absolute sovereign control. There's nothing that will take place in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 that is not from God's hand ultimately. And he's going to allow evil to go to the route that he will allow evil. But he's coming back, maybe soon. He's coming back and he's going to reign. He's coming back for, and the overcomer promises. To the one who overcomes, I will grant authority to sit with me on my throne and reign. So Babylon has to come back and be judged, absolutely, in accordance with Scripture. But that's not the end of the story. Middle part with Babylon, we get to this in chapter 18. And after that, we finally get to see Jesus return. I can't wait. I know this doesn't tell you how to live your life, how to run a business. It doesn't answer a personal problem. But it does show God. And does show him true to his word. Beloved, the prayer room is available. If you want to come pray with somebody about some particular item you got on your heart, I highly recommend it. And again, if you're not saved, come talk to us. We'd love to talk to you about being saved. Dear Lord, thank you for the mystery that's revealed in Revelation 17. You are Lord over death. You're Lord over life. You're Lord over the abyss. You close doors and nobody opens them. You open doors that you won't open and nobody closes them. You bring about the totality of your words because you're God and you're true. Help us to walk worthy. Thank you for this time of fellowship. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.